Well, we are not going to be in the Psalms tonight. I want to turn to Galatians 5 with you. I've been, in my own personal time, looking at Galatians 5 for the last several weeks and spend the next couple of services, maybe tonight, Sunday, maybe there's another one after that, but the next couple of services, maybe trying to unpack some of the teaching in Galatians 5. So, if you were here on Sunday afternoon, Brother Robert Cale just started preaching Galatians, and so he told me he was getting ready to go there, and I said, okay, but I'll just go ahead and give you a warning. I've already been planning on preaching Galatians 5. He said, okay, well, I'll skip that. I said, no, don't skip it. They can get it twice. I'm just letting you know. I'm hitting Galatians 5. So, tonight is really a sort of a preliminary message to Galatians 5. There are some theological concepts, some realities that are in Galatians 5, 16 through 26. That's where we're going to be. That are extremely important and extremely helpful for us as we try to think through how to understand and how to navigate the Christian life. And so let me just read the text first, and then we'll start with our comments after that. That's Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or such as these, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is a pretty dense section here in Galatians. There's a lot to unpack, and we're not going to try to do it all in a night. What I would like to do tonight is to start at least developing one of the concepts that's mentioned in Galatians 5, in this passage. It's one that you're going to be familiar with, but sometimes it's one that we need either a reminder of, or really we need a deeper understanding where we try to connect the dots from theology to reality and experience and those kinds of things. So tonight I want to think for a little bit about understanding the flesh. Understanding the flesh. So it's not a surprise to you that we wrestle with the flesh. It's not a surprise to you that we can walk in the flesh. And if you're a Bible reader and you've read the New Testament, you've seen that word and somewhat familiar with that concept. And that is one of the realities that really has to be understood and understood well to understand what's going on in Galatians chapter 5. So, understanding the flesh. What does it mean? If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, out of verse 16, or that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and so forth and so on. What are we talking about when we're talking about the flesh? Well, basically what we're talking about when we talk about the flesh is we are referring to just our sinful nature. Okay, that's just the nature, the sin nature that you and I and every other person on the planet was born into. It's the sin nature that we inherited from Adam, from the fall. So synonyms, and I'm thinking about just a few here. We could pile these up. But synonyms for the flesh It's just passages where they're used synonymously. It would be in Romans 8, 5 through 7, he talks about the carnal mind that is at enmity with God. Same concept, talking about the same thing, your sin nature, your carnal mind. Jeremiah 17, 9, the deceptive heart. Same thing. It's your sin nature. Your heart is so wicked and so deceptive you can't know it. Talking about your sin nature. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 talks about the old man. Talking about your sin nature, that's your flesh. Also in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he talks about the body of sin. That is that part of you where the flesh or the sin nature still dwells. So again, it's talking about the same thing. The flesh, the carnal mind, the deceptive heart, the body of sin, the old man. You could probably think of a few more to throw in there. It's not meant to be exhaustive, but this concept in Scripture is scattered throughout. When we get to a passage like Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 26, the passage is extremely practical, but it's only extremely practical if we understand the doctrinal categories that Paul is building on as he's laying out what he's saying. So, for example, when he starts out in verse 16, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." What's Paul saying there? What kind of statement is Paul making? Well, you could also translate that this way. The word walk there just means to habitually order your life or bring yourself under the habitual influence of. Okay? So, if you habitually bring yourself under the influence of the Spirit, it will be impossible for you to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, that's an extremely practical statement, isn't it? Very, very practical. Now, the question is, what is he talking about? What does that mean? What all falls under that umbrella of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and so forth and so on? So we're going to get into that as we unpack Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Tonight, we'll scratch at that a little bit, but we just want to get a few realities about the flesh, understanding it a little more. So the first heading, first reality is going to come from Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. These are good reminders because most of these verses are going to be familiar to you, but they're good reminders to make sure that we're applying them consistently in the way that we understand how this plays out in real life. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says this, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Okay? First thing you ought to understand about the flesh is that no good thing dwells in your flesh. Now, in your flesh, we're talking about the sin nature. You say, well, of course that's true. I mean, it's sin. What could be good about sin? Well, when we understand the reality of a Christian is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we also wrestle with the flesh, right? So there's this inner war that's going on, this spiritual warfare, we call it, that's going on daily in the Christian. And it's the Spirit of God that's at work in us, and it's also the flesh that is at war with us, or at war with that Spirit. And so one of the just fundamental principles about the flesh is that no good thing dwells in the flesh. Now, here's a silly question, but it's worth asking. How long will your flesh reside with you? When does it go away? when you die or when Christ comes back, right? Okay, so another stupid question. So at what point does your flesh begin to make improvements? Never. You cannot improve the flesh. Today, and a second before you die, or a second before Christ comes back, there will never be any good thing that dwells in your flesh. Romans 8, we just mentioned this, but we'll mention it again. Romans 8, 5 through 9. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So we have this, again, this contrast between those who are in the flesh and those who are in the Spirit. By the way, if you're taking notes and you just want two passages that really play this flesh-spirit out more than any other, it's Romans 8, 1 through 13. You could go a little further than that if you wanted. And then it's Galatians 5, 16 through 26. You could also go into chapter 6 and get some more on that. But here's a reality based on Romans chapter 8. The carnal mind, that is just another way of saying the flesh. If you read that, you can see how Paul is using this interchangeably. The carnal mind is at war with God. Okay? Now here's another question. At what point in your life will your flesh cease to be at war with God? When you die or when Christ comes back? I mean, that's the reality. So you have this flesh where no good thing dwells and no good thing will ever dwell. You have this flesh or carnal mind that is at war with God. What that simply means is it is opposed to God. It is violently opposed to God. This isn't some enemy that's outside of you. This is an enemy that lives in you. You carry him around every day. When you wake up, he's there. When you go to bed, he's there. Then you get to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. This reality that, again, goes along with what we're talking about here. For the flesh, that's Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Now, here's the principle that's laid out. When it says that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, it just simply means this, that the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. Or we could say it this way. The flesh is always contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit is always contrary to the flesh. Or we could just simply say this. The Spirit and the flesh are always at war with one another. Okay? That's always going to be the case. So again, the question, at what point in your life does your flesh just give up on being at war with the Spirit? It doesn't, right? Either when you die or when Christ comes back. This reality will be a present reality. So it's worth noting that the word lusteth in Galatians 5:17 is in the present tense. So that means it's a continuous action. So we could say it this way. The flesh is always, constantly, and forever will be contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit will constantly, always, and forever will be contrary to the flesh. So, again, this means that your flesh will never get any better. You cannot tame your flesh. You cannot mature your flesh. And you cannot reform your flesh. It doesn't work that way. The flesh is flesh, and the Spirit is Spirit. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, this is sounding pretty hopeless. Give us some good news. Well, the good news is coming. But a lot of times, this, just understanding this reality about the nature of your flesh can be helpful. Because if we understand that this means that our struggle with the flesh will be a reality until we die or Christ comes back, I want you to think about all the sincere Christians who live their lives discouraged about the fact that there is a normal war going on within them. Why do I still struggle with X, Y, and Z? Well, because the flesh is alive and well in you. That's why. Why is it that I could still be tempted by X, Y, and Z? Well, because the flesh is alive and well. Why is it that my thinking doesn't naturally align with God's thinking? Because the flesh is alive and well in you. Some things make sense to you that don't make sense to God. That's because the flesh is alive and well. Again, if we don't understand this, if we don't understand the reality that in our flesh there is no good thing that dwells there, and if we don't understand that the flesh cannot be tamed, it cannot be matured, and it cannot be reformed, we're going to have a hard time navigating what it means to live really just the normal Christian life and what it means to grow and mature in grace. We have an enemy that's not going away, and that enemy is primarily not the devil. It's your flesh. Now, you understand, whenever I say that, temptations come and we respond to that. But every time you sin, you cannot blame it on the devil. The devil didn't make you do that. You chose to do that by walking in your flesh. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a second. So, number one, no good thing dwells in the flesh. Number two, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or just manner of life, "in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So I go to this text just to point out another reality about the flesh, and that is just simply this. The flesh lusts. Okay. What that means is the flesh desires. The flesh is not neutral, and the flesh is never satisfied. The flesh is constantly desiring something. Okay, so if you want to think about that in a word picture, the flesh is like a belly that's always empty and growling. It always wants more. It is never satisfied. Okay. Now, we know from 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that the, you get here and read it, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So these desires, passions, lust of the flesh, they're of the world. They're of a, we might also say, the kingdom of darkness. That's the influence there. That's where these come from. James chapter 1 talks about these lusts and where they eventually lead. James chapter 1. Before I read that, I think it's also just worth saying the fact that the flesh lust or the flesh desires. Brothers and sisters, Christians can have all kinds of dark, embarrassing, messed up desires. And you say, how in the world could I ever want that? How in the world could I ever entertain that? How in the world could I ever desire that? Because your flesh lusts, and those lusts are of the world. You have an enemy within you who is hungry for the world. And there's lots of lusting that goes on there. Now, what happens with that, James says, in James chapter 1, James 1, 13 through 15, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust." Now let me just stop there. What James is talking about here is that the reason temptation is even a thing, the reason temptation exists, is because men and women are drawn away. We'll talk about that in just a second, but they're drawn away of their own lust. He's talking about their own lust of the flesh. That's what draws you to temptation. It's these fleshly desires that you have. Now, what James is getting ready to do is really to lay out the anatomy of a temptation. How does temptation work? And how does it play off of the lust of the flesh? And what does it consist of? So James kind of, if we slow down a little bit and look through 14 and 15, it's almost like taking a movie reel and just going little scene by scene by scene by scene to see how does this happen? How does a temptation lead to a sin? Well, he gives us six things that happen. Number one, he says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Okay, so the anatomy of temptation, number one, there has to be an attraction, an allurement, right? What does it mean to be drawn away? Well, it means this. Oh, that looks good. That's what it means. I mean, if you want to look that up in the Greek and get technical with it, it means, oh, that looks good. And you are drawn away. You go after it. Why? Because you're attracted to it. Why? Well, that's the second step, or at least the second piece. These aren't really steps. Why would you be attracted to sin? Because of the lust or desires of the flesh. Okay? The drawing power of this attraction or this allurement is always the lust of the flesh. Why would you be drawn towards something that's just disgusting or destructive or foolish? Because there's a desire for that destructive, disgusting, foolish thing in your flesh. And it's a deceptive desire. So you have this attraction that's based on the desire. And then James says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away, attracted, of his own lust, his desire, and he is enticed. Okay, so there's something that you're attracted to that you would like because you desire that, and all of a sudden that fantasy comes a reality because the opportunity hits. Now, the word for enticement really means to become entrapped. The word picture here is kind of the worm that conceals the hook, you know, for the fish. Why is it that you could ever catch a fish with a rod and a reel? Because worms are good at covering up hooks. That's why. Why is it that you would ever be attracted to sin? Because your desired attraction is very good at just blinding you to the hook. It's on the other end. So the opportunity comes, and then James says, there's a conception. Lust has conceived. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. The word conception, it just means that the desire is seized, or it's caught, or it's taken. This can be done in the mind, as far as the desire being seized and entertained through fantasy or some other way. It can also be done in action, as the desire is seized and it's acted upon. Then James says, once it's conceived, then it brings forth sin. Any lust of the flesh that's entertained is always going to lead to sin. And then you know how this goes. Sin will always lead to death and destruction. That's the way that works. So attraction, desire, enticement, conception, sin, death. So in light of that reality, and we'll end here for tonight, but in light of that reality, think of the common lust of the flesh that lead to the works of the flesh out of Galatians 5, and I'm just going to read them off and tell you what they mean. Again, sometimes we can't believe that we could have some of the thoughts or be enticed by some of the things that we're enticed by, wrestle with some of the things that we wrestle with. And brothers and sisters, whenever we're there, that's because we do not have a biblical understanding of the flesh. I mean, look at what Paul lays out in this list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Adultery. Okay, this is a work of the flesh. Well, what do you automatically know about a deed or a work of the flesh? You automatically know that there was a desire that fueled an attraction before it ever turned into a behavior. Right? So in every one of these works, there's a desire. So when we think, I can't believe I would have those kinds of thoughts, well, believe it. Believe it. You live with the flesh that is constantly warring against your spirit. Adultery. It's the breaking of a marriage covenant. Fornication. The Greek word there is porneia. It's just an umbrella word that covers a wide gamut of sexual sin. Could be pornography, could be sex outside of marriage, could be homosexuality, it could be a lot of different things. It's a wide gamut. Uncleanness is just moral or sensual impurities. Lasciviousness, that's just a shameless indulging in unrestrained sin. A shameless indulging in unrestrained sin. How could anybody ever get to the point to where they shamelessly indulge in unrestrained sin? By walking in the flesh. I mean, that's the biblical answer. I mean, how could things get so messed up to where our culture shamelessly celebrates the indulgence of unrestrained perversion? Well, you could go down some sort of a deep philosophical rabbit hole if you wanted to, or you could just believe what the Bible says. It's the flesh. Now, the answer is simple, but it's not simplistic. Sin has its tentacles so deep that it leads to all kinds of mess. Idolatry, that's pretty self-explanatory. Witchcraft, it's an interesting word. It's translated sorcery in some translations. It's the word pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. And it really just refers to sorcery and the use of drugs in general, really the misuse of drugs. So if you're looking for a reason in Scripture to say, why is it wrong to smoke marijuana? That's one. The Bible calls that witchcraft, sorcery, altering your mind through a substance. Hatred is just a word that means the opposites of any kind of love. Variance is strife, fighting, and discord. Jealousies, passionate outburst of anger, self-seeking and selfishness, divisions, chosen opinions that are contrary to the Word of God, envy and ill will, murders, intoxication with substance, drunken riots, and if that wasn't enough, he ends it with, and other things like this. Why is it? How is it that we could struggle with some of the things that we struggle with, that we could be tempted by some of the things that we're tempted with, that we could have some of the thoughts that we have? Because in your flesh there dwells no good thing. That's how. Because the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And as we begin to develop these, we've still got a few more to think about in this category, but as we begin to develop these, we're going to start to make some very, very practical observations about what this means for my life and for your life as we try to live a life that honors the Lord. Now, let me just throw this out there so we're not ending on doom and gloom. As powerful as the flesh is, what are we supposed to do? Well, you know what? The only thing that's more powerful than your flesh is the Spirit of God. And so if you walk in the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we're going to spend some time unpacking that, but that's where I'm going to leave it for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have laid these realities out clear for us in Scripture so that we can understand really ourselves, things about ourselves that can be very confusing and things about ourselves that can be very discouraging. And so, Father, I pray that you would bless us to have our minds renewed through your word so that we would think rightly about who we are, about what we are, and about how you've called us to walk. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.